eat, and that's all she has done since I've arrived. Now, what brought that woman to Christ? He tells us in verse 44 to 47, "Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? Because she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this then who forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" That woman was dominated by sin in her life. And she wanted to be freed from its domination. And so she brings herself willingly into this shameful situation to go to the house of a Pharisee with the Lord there and to weep at his feet with such tears. But she came out of love and by faith, because she wanted her sins forgiven. She wanted to be done with that way of life. So you see what the power of love based on faith can do in our life. It can break sin's hold over us if we will bring that kind of spirit, that kind of faith, that kind of love to our Lord. Some of us may have come this week in relationships that we ought not to be in. We may have come in careers that are drowning our spiritual life. We each have different means in which sin is able to dominate us. But if our faith and our love is sufficient, like this woman, we can come to the Lord and we can find forgiveness. And don't think that she walks out of the house that day and goes right back to the sin that she was doing, because the Lord would not have forgiven her if it was all just a sham. But he could look into her heart and he could see her faith and he could see her love. That's the kind of love that he's trying to develop in us. It's a powerful love. It can change our life. She came in. She came in faith. And she acted out of love, exactly what discipleship is intended to produce in us. Her need for forgiveness was great, and her love was just as great. So that hopefully we can see that love isn't something we do when the rest of our spiritual life is all peaches and cream. You know, everything's going well for me now. The kids are doing okay, and the employment's going all right, and our finances are good, and the ecclesia's okay. So now let me see what kind of godly love I can do for someone. Godly love is done in the trenches, in the midst of sin. That's where this woman expressed her love. It's what we do in the midst of our sins, trusting God will forgive us. Love is there in Hebrews 11, verse 6. We won't take the time to look at it. But those who believe that God exists and rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith and love walking hand in hand. But you see, if the faith is missing and we're acting apart from it, in other words, we're trying to act in a godly love sort of way, and we don't have the faith to build upon, it isn't godly love, because God isn't being glorified. It's human love, or it's done to our own glory and not God's. On the seventh exhibit, it talks about God's love is the basis for our love. His character is to be manifested in our actions. And this is why we say that godly love is the pinnacle of discipleship. That's why it's presented this way in Scripture. And one of the reasons is that it's God's love that we are intended to show forth. So he says in Deuteronomy 10 that we are to love the stranger. Why? Because God loves the stranger. He executes judgment for the fatherless and widow and loves the stranger. Love ye therefore the stranger. And in Luke 6, remember when he talked about the need for us to forgive our enemies. Why do we need to forgive our enemies? Because, he says in verse 35, God is kind to the thankful and those who commit, to the unthankful and those who commit evil. In Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So the better we understand how God loves, the better we're going to be able to reflect his love in our life. Take a look, for instance, in the chapter we read tonight in 1 John 4, establishing the fact or the principle that God's love is the basis for our love. His character is to be manifested in our actions. Beloved, in verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. And I'm reading, by the way, from the Revised Standard Version. So those who love, we are commanded to love one another, for love is of God. And the word there for of is the Greek word ek, out of. Love is out of God. It stems from God. It doesn't arise from the flesh. You won't find godly love in the world. But it comes from a mind that has been enlightened with the will and the purpose of God. And you notice, not everybody can have godly love. Only those who know God, only those who are born of God. There's a very, very limited number of people in the world who can show forth godly love. It's only those who are known of him and who have been born of him. Each of us in this room. In verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is why we need to understand God's love, because it's the same love that he's asking us to show each other. His love provides the model, it provides the motivation for us to love in like manner. The love we show to him and the love we show to others is a reflection of God's love. But then notice verse 12, and this is the exhilarating part of godly love. Because this is where God's love will take us and where godly love will take us. The parallels with Christ are unmistakable. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, what is John telling us in verse 12? Why talk about the need to love one another and then throw in the fact, and by the way, no one has ever seen God? Well, you go back to John 1 and 18, and it talks about no man has ever seen God, but the Son has made him known. Now, how did the Son make the Father known? The Son made him known by how he lived and by how he loved. In John 14 and 9, when Christ was asked to show the disciples the Father, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So what is John telling us in verse 12? What is he calling us to? Is it not that he is teaching in this verse that godly love that we exhibit in our life based upon the love that God has shown to us, godly love will bring us to the point where we're able to echo the words of Christ. If you have seen my love, you have seen the Father's love. Because it's the Father's love that's being manifested in my life. That's what God is calling us to. So that when we read how Christ manifested the Father, and he did it perfectly, and we'll never be able to do it perfectly, it doesn't mean that we just dismiss that as being impossible for ourselves. God manifestation is not a theory. God manifestation is an expectation that the Father has of us. And how do we manifest him in our life? By loving one another as he has loved us. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. We know the words, how while we were enemies, and while we were sinners, God showed his love for us, and Christ died for us. So here is an example of us showing forth God's love in our life. You see, the Father loved us while we were yet sinners, before we understood the difference between obedience and disobedience. And the Father's love comes first. It's the first step in the divine formula of salvation. The Father's love comes, and then the probation in which we're called, and we live a life of obedience, and then we're exalted. But you see, God's love came before anything else. And what was the purpose of God's love? To encourage us to glorification and salvation. Okay, so we understand how God's love works. Now, apply that in the ecclesia. It's the same love. It's the same principle. We don't wait until we're certain that that brother is going to be saved and then love him. We love on the front end, not knowing what will become of brothers and sisters, but we love for the purpose of encouraging them for righteousness. So we ought not be selective in whom we love in the ecclesia, because God certainly wasn't selective in our case. He loved us all while we were all sinners and all enemies. So our love for each other should reflect the Father's love for us. We are to love one another, to encourage one another to be faithful. So we love the wheat, and we love the tares, and we leave it to God. Because our love to each other, we love the brethren and sisters who cause no problems in the ecclesia, and we love the brothers and sisters who cause all the problems in the ecclesia. Because we don't know, and because we are trying to reflect in our life the love of God. And he has loved all from the beginning, so ought we. Ephesians 2, it's slide number 8, is an example of how the purpose of God's love is to bring us to righteousness. We don't have the time to go back to 1 Kings 10. We'll see that in the readings in the next few days, Lord willing, where the Queen of Sheba comes down. And she realizes, she's able to see, and in her discourse and conversation with Solomon, she can see that the purpose that God put Solomon on the throne was that he would execute justice and righteousness. And she connects that with the love of God, as you'll see in the readings, that God loved his people. And as a result of loving his people, he put Solomon on the throne so that he would lead the nation in justice and righteousness. The purpose of godly love is to bring his people to righteousness. We'll see the same concept in Ephesians 2. And the first 10 verses of this chapter is a description of God's plan of salvation. It's got all the pieces. On the exhibit here, we've identified 7 of them. You may choose to add a few, you may choose to combine some, but we need them all. In verses 1 to 3, Paul describes where we start out. We're dead through our trespasses, in which we once walked, following the course of this world. We start out in a situation in which we are engrossed in sin, and would end up, without God's love, dead in our sins, beginning with our sinful nature, living in the passions of the flesh as we do. But in verse 4, to this situation in which we start out in our sinful condition, God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, and what was it that God did for us in extending his love for us? It was in the giving of his Son, as we saw in 1 John 4, verse 9. Out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So we have God's love being shown in the giving of his Son. And then in verse 5, he's made us alive together with Christ, and by grace we are saved. For what purpose in verse 6? That we may be raised up with him and made to sit with him, this is with Christ, in the heavenly places. And that doesn't mean after the resurrection we're going to heaven as we know. It means morally our past life that he described in verses 1 to 3 is put to death. And we now morally live with Christ in the heavenlies, reflecting his principles in our life. Because in response to his love, to the love of God, in the response to the death of Christ, and by God's grace, we repent and forsake our former ways, and we commit ourselves to living differently. So that in verse 8, we live by faith, trusting that God will forgive us and save us if we commit ourselves to him. And when we come to verse 9, it's not because of our works that we're saved, lest any man should boast. So it is not works of the law that we're going to be able to do and go out and earn our salvation. That's a doctrine to be rejected in the first century. It's a doctrine to be rejected in the 21st century. But not to be confused with the works of righteousness that he then speaks about in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the good works there is our obedience. So we start out with our sinful nature, and we end up with obedience. And we ask ourselves, in looking at these individual pieces, does that mean that we are saved by grace? And the answer is yes, we are saved by grace. Are we saved by faith? Yes, we are saved by faith. Are we saved by the cross? Yes, we are saved by the cross. Are works important and necessary? Yes, works are important and necessary. The danger is when people start talking about just grace. Are we saved just by grace? The answer is no. Are we saved just by faith? The answer is no. Are we saved just by the cross? The answer is no. We need all the pieces. We need an acknowledgement of our sins. We need to repent from them. And we need baptism. And we need the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we need God's grace. And it all has to be done by faith. And it all has to end with us doing good works, not to our own glory, because they're done in faith. They're done to God's glory. So in verse 4, we start out with God's love. In verse 10, we've ended up with salvation. But all of those pieces were necessary to get us there. The eternal outcome of the process is our salvation. But you notice what verse 10 is teaching. There's an intermediate outcome of this process of salvation that God is attempting to work out in our life. And the intermediate outcome is our walking in good works. In a word, love. That's what all of this is designed to bring us to. That we will love God and obey him. His great love with which he loved us is intended in verse 4 to bring us to loving him in verse 10. And I see our time is gone, so we'll leave it there.
Brethren and sisters, love brings us to the pinnacle of our development in the truth. But it's a love that's built upon the foundation of faith. I guess if we were to ask ourselves a question based on what we've heard this evening, one of the questions might be, how do we fare when God measures our love for him by our obedience to him? We'll conclude this evening in prayer through our brother Peter Curtis after we sing together hymn number 93. God is love. His mercy brightens all the path in which we rove. Though the darkness sometimes frightens, God is wisdom. God is love. Hymn number 93.